We are gathered here together today to celebrate the greatest event in human history. Nothing else even comes close. That Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him, crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by the grave. This is the fundamental, non-negotiable claim that Christians make, that Messiah died for his people and his Father raised him up from the dead. And this, then as it is now, is scandalous in the first century as in the 21st century. The ancients were as wise to the nature of death as we are in the post-industrial world. The body dies, is buried, and does not return. The Greeks were sure that the soul was eternal, that death was freedom from the pains of this mortal life, and that the disembodied life was indeed perfection. The Jews believed that God would raise his people from the grave at the end of time, when all of the righteous ones were given eternal life. But from the very beginning of our story, the story of the church, Jesus' disciples declared that Jesus was not dead, but had been given new and eternal life, resurrection life, and that he had defeated the powers of the grave. He was not recalled from the tomb like Lazarus had been, simply resuscitated only to die again after living out his days in his mortal body. No, Jesus was not raised in the minds of his disciples, who grieved the loss of their master so much that they carried his memory with them always. Jesus was not raised in his spirit to sit upon the right hand of his Father while his body decomposed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb in Jerusalem. All of these have been proposed as ways to explain resurrection in our rationalistic world. But the disciples knew what resurrection meant: eternal life in a corporeal body, and they said that Jesus had it. And St. Paul tells us in our epistle lesson today that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we can no longer live as though he hadn't been raised from the dead. If Israel's Messiah had broken the bonds of death, death has no power over us any longer. That being the case, Paul says that we must live our lives according to this new reality. We should set our minds on things that are above, upon the Messiah, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Bishop of Winchester, Lancelot Andrews, wrote, "The fault St. Paul finds with us, the fault of our above, is that it is not above enough. It is too low. It is not as high as it should be. It should be higher, above the hills, higher yet, above the clouds, higher yet, higher than an eye can carry, above the heavens. And the apostle goeth about to breed in us a holy ambition, telling us we are born for higher matters than any here. Therefore, not to be so base-minded as to admire these things, but to seek after things above." What is Andrews saying here to us today? That even in our most ambitious and optimistic moments, we are too content with the things of this present moment, this present world. To set our minds on things above, like the right college, the right girlfriend or boyfriend, the right career, the right home in the right neighborhood, yes, too low. Perhaps you are especially high-minded, as we use the phrase today, and want to work for the civil service or a nonprofit so that you may serve your fellow man. But even this is not high enough. Andrews says that we must be given the wings of eagles in the gift of grace, that we might soar above all that is seen to that which is unseen, the resurrected King in all of his glory. What does it mean to set our minds on the things that are above? Is Paul simply describing the power of positive thinking? Is it the same thing as a conviction that God always wants you to be happy? Our Heavenly Father does indeed love us. His love exceeds everything that we can possibly imagine because His love is the power to bring life back from the dead. It is the love of God that defeats sin, death, and Satan through the death and resurrection of His very own Son. And it is God's will not to make us happy, but to make us new, and with us, the whole world. Setting our minds on the things that are above, seeking Christ where He is seated at the right hand of the Father, means that we desire to be what He is, and to desire to be where He is. This holy desire to take hold upon the Savior is the theme of our whole Easter celebration, that His death has won life for us, and that we are no longer slaves to the power of sin and death. But you see, this is more than one day's celebration. A victory this great would take us our whole lives long to rejoice enough. Truly, the Christian life is all of Easter. And this is what it means to set our minds on things above. In the midst of sorrow and sadness, in the midst of joy and gladness, all of it come within the brightness that is Christ being risen from the dead. And we all seek to desire to be where Christ is. St. Paul writes, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." Those who have been given the promise of the resurrection life live daily in expectation of the moment that we will be with our victorious King, never to be parted. Of course, the temptation here is to think that Paul is talking about going to heaven when we die. But Paul says here clearly that Christ will appear, as if to say that He has gone away and will come to us again. When small children hear their grandparents are coming to visit, they are wild with excitement, and they clean their rooms and make gifts and cards to celebrate their grandparents' arrival. And the joy is complete when they see the car pull up in the driveway. And our joy will be even greater than this when we see the appearance of our blessed Savior surrounded in glory, if we have lived in anticipation of His advent. To live each day in expectation of His arrival is to desire to be with Him where He is. It is to live Easter lives free from the powers of sin and death. To seek Him where He is, as He is to conform our lives to His in His resurrection. So St. Paul describes what the Easter life looks like. "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and blessed, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." My friends, the resurrection life is the life of forgiveness. It is the life set free from fear and hatred. It is the life set free from anxiety and doubt, set free to serve the living God. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia.